Certainly have enjoyed Brother Joe's preaching to us tonight, and I asked Brother Ronald, I said, are you sure you want me to preach a second sermon after that wonderful message? And he forced me into the pulpit. So I was reminded, though, of an occurrence that happened in the book of Acts. As the Apostle Paul met with a group of believers, he preached all the way until midnight, and a young man fell and died. And Paul rose him again and continued preaching until daylight. So as bad as you may think you have it, if you have to hear two preachers on a Friday night, no one's died yet. And if you do, we just might raise you again, and you may have to listen to several more hours. Tonight I have some thoughts that I'd like to share with you as a follow-up of one of the verses that we looked at last night. If you're with us, just briefly, we spoke on the subject of the Scriptures, the Bible doctrine of the Scriptures, what the Bible says about itself, that it is inspired of God, and by the words of Christ, we know that it would be preserved of God. And through the writings of Paul, we saw that not only is it preserved of God, but it is preserved of God through the means of God's people. It's preserved of God in the church. Well, one of the verses that we looked at last night was found in the book of Mark chapter 12, when people came to Jesus and asked him a series of trick questions as he enters into Jerusalem. Jesus then turns the table on them, as it were, and presents unto them what we refer to as a riddle. I'm sure that you, if you were here, you remember this. They come to Jesus, the Herodians, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and they ask him one trick question after another. And Jesus asks, what think ye of the Christ, whose son is he? Now remember last night we were here because David said, in the spirit the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. And we know that David wrote that in the Psalms. And as we were studying the inspiration of Scripture last night, we noticed that David wrote this how? Through the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God was in David, enabling him to say that with infallibility and precision. But as we read this passage tonight, I want to look at the meat of that text. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And the doctrinal point that any Jew would make in that day, the Christ was to be the son of David. Now this is prophesied of in David's writings. It's spoken of many times in Scripture that the Messiah would be of the lineage of David. And we made reference to this last night, and I'll remind you of this as well. Matthew's gospel contains one genealogy of Jesus that is completely different than the genealogy of Jesus in Luke's gospel. One might read that and say that's a contradiction. These two, they from Joseph back, they don't even coincide with one another. But what we have written in these two gospel accounts are Jesus' genealogy through Mary, his mother, in Luke 3. And then in Matthew's gospel, we have his adopted lineage through Joseph, his adopted father. And through both Joseph adoptedly and Mary biologically, Jesus has a right to the throne of David. And he's seated on the right hand of God even today. And so every Jew in the first century would know that the Christ was to be the son of David. Now when Jesus asked this question, what think ye of Christ? These people didn't believe Jesus as Christ. He didn't say, what think ye of Jesus of Nazareth? But what think ye of Christ? In other words, I'm asking a doctrinal question about the Christ. Who is the Christ to be? And they say, he is the son of David. Jesus saith unto them, how then does David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. And the word durst is a derivative of the word dared. They didn't dare ask Jesus any more questions. The answer to that riddle is simple. And if you weren't here with us last night, it's answered simply in this. David's son is David's Lord because the second person of the Godhead, the Word, was made flesh. Amen. Which brings us to the thought that I want to share with you tonight, if God would enable us to share this with you and retain your attention. And I know that it's late and I know that it's Friday, but it's just as much late and it's just as much Friday to me. Yeah. And my mind, no matter how hard is it as it is for you to listen, is that much harder for me to try to talk to you. So we'll all bear with one another and suffer together. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Christ, is completely God, and yet at the same time, Jesus Christ, the Christ, is completely man. Now, this is a doctrinal point that is referred to as theologians as the hypostatic union. Don't you love how theologians have fancy terms to talk about everything? The hypostatic union, and what they mean by that is that in the person of Jesus Christ, you had the combination, you had both natures, a combination of divine and human natures all together in one. Now, when we talk about the hypostatic union, the nature of Christ, please understand, Jesus was not 50% God and 50% man. Now, first of all, God is omnipotent, omniscient, unbegotten and eternal. Now, Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, but that doesn't mean that he ever had a beginning. It means that he is a son unlike any other son of God. You are all sons of God, but Jesus is the only begotten. Amen. God is eternal, omniscient, omnipotent, everywhere present, nowhere absent. There were no gods formed before him, nor shall there be any gods formed after him. There is no such thing as 50% God. It is either God or it is not God. It is either eternal or it is not God. And so there is no part God. And if Jesus was only part man, 50% man, then Jesus was not suitable to represent us as a sacrifice, because he had to be everything that we are to represent us upon the cross of Calvary. And so when we talk about the nature of Christ, this combination of divine and human nature, understand that we mean that Jesus wasn't 50% divine and 50% human, but that he was 100% divine and 100% human. Amen. He was verily God, and he was verily man. As we begin to speak about that, there's a verse that I want to share with you out of 1 Timothy chapter 3, because it encapsulates everything that will go through your mind as you begin to think of the Christ. And what an important thought that is tonight. What say ye of Christ? Whose son is he? What say you of Christ? As Paul writes of this great mystery, he says in verse 15 of 1 Timothy 3, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Now, when we say mystery of godliness, our inclination is to interpret that word godliness as in the sense of practical godliness. Great is being a godly person, but that's not the point of 1 Timothy 3:16. Great is the mystery of godliness has reference to the incarnation of Christ and the mystery that God became man. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Who was manifest in the flesh? God was manifest in the flesh. Now, we spoke last night about the various textual families of Scripture. And if you pick up a more modern Bible and you read this passage, it doesn't say God was manifest in the flesh. It says he was manifest in the flesh. Why would our Bible say God is manifest in the flesh, and other more modern Bibles simply say he was manifest in the flesh? Because the Greek from which these modern Bibles are translated are corrupted and diminish the divinity of Christ. Let me tell you, there is nothing mysterious about a man being manifested in the flesh. There's a room full of them. Look around. Every one of you is a man or a woman manifested in the flesh, and yet this is God manifest in the flesh. He was justified in the Spirit. Brother Joe mentioned the fact that the word justification and justified doesn't always have reference to one going to heaven. It doesn't even mean to make one right, but to declare one righteous. But it also means to vindicate. Jesus of Nazareth was vindicated in his claim of divinity through the Holy Spirit in his life. One very notable example is at the baptism of Christ. As John the Baptist baptized Christ, the Holy Spirit descended on him in the form of a dove. As his Father in heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." You just had a manifestation of all three persons of the Trinity at the baptism of Christ. He was justified in the Spirit. The Spirit of God vindicated him. It declared him authentic. He was seen of angels. Angels ministered to him after he fought with and defeated Satan. In the 40 days of his fasting, angels ministered to him in the Garden of Gethsemane. Angels appeared above him the night of his nativity. Now, I know we're old Baptists, but I don't want you to shy away from studying the nativity of Christ. Praise God for the nativity of Christ. Without the nativity, we don't have the cross. And without the cross, we don't have salvation. There was a babe that wasn't a manger, that was holy and righteous, the God-man. And as he was there in the manger, angels worshiped him. Millions and millions of angels worshiped their Creator. See, the angels knew who was in that manger. They knew that the Creator was there. He was seen of angels. Preached unto the Gentiles. Praise God, people like you and me. Because the middle wall of partition is broken down. And there's no benefit in the sight of God based upon your ethnicity or your nationality. But in Christ Jesus, there is neither bond nor free, Jew nor Greek, but we're all together in Christ. We have unity and harmony and salvation in Christ. And there's no one more important than anyone else. He was preached unto the Gentiles. He was believed on in the world, and he was received up into glory. But the beginning of this statement is as follows: without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, that the eternal second person of the Godhead could be made flesh, being 100% God, 100% man, that God could become man. You say, I can't understand that, because it's a mystery. There are very few things that the Bible refers to as mysteries, and if you study them out, oh, you can marvel. The mystery of iniquity, the mystery of godliness, the mystery revealed that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, the mystery hid from the foundation of the world, salvation through Christ. The Bible speaks of mysteries as things that have been previously undisclosed but revealed unto us. The incarnation of God as a human being is a mystery. As we speak about this great mystery, just to prove for you tonight that what I say is indeed true, and that Jesus is indeed God incarnate, because believe me, this is probably the most attacked doctrine in Christian history. Why corrupt the manuscripts, as we talked about last night? Did you notice the theme? Every one of the corruptions had to do with what subject? The divinity of Christ. See, this is Satan attacking your Savior. If he can't defeat him, he's going to attempt to diminish him in your eyes. From the very beginning of time, Satan's M.O. has been, "Yea, hath God said." John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, you might read that and the same was in the beginning with God, and think, why the redundancy? Why the repetition? Again, read that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So he was with God. The Word was God. He was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Why say that way? Because God is triune. He was with God, the Father. He was God, the Son. The same was in the beginning with God, the Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. With God, God, and with God. That's an expression of Trinitarianism in John chapter 1. This Word, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. This is why I believe when God creates man, He says, let us make man in our image. Not let me make man in my image, but us make man in our image. It isn't that there are multiple gods, it's that God speaks to Himself, Father, Son, and Spirit, and creates man in His singular image. It's why God creates in the beginning by way of His Word, His voice, and the Spirit of God does move upon the face of the waters, because God from the beginning has been a triunity, a trinity. He is eternally Father, Son, and Spirit. And so the Word, which we know to be Christ, the same is God. And all things that were made by Him. And so John 1, 1 through 5 asserts His divinity. And yet, look at verse 14. John 1, 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And just to clarify that for you, He is the eternally begotten Son of God. If there was any question about it, He is eternally the Son of God, because God sent His Son. You see, without God the Son, you can't have God the Father. Amen. If He became the Son of God at incarnation, what was God the Father for all eternity? There's not even a title for Him without the term Father. But this Word, the Son, the eternally generated Son of God is the theological term, eternal generation, that God has always existed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This Son, this Word, was made flesh and dwelt among us. This asserts His humanity. Now, when we speak about the humanity of Christ, and this is one thing that I want you to grasp tonight, Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, is human in every way. Jesus had a body, a soul, and a spirit. Because God created us body, soul, and spirit, Jesus existed as man, body, soul, and spirit. Have you ever thought about that? That Jesus is exactly like us, yet without sin. What a concept is that? And I love in 1 John, and just to reference this before passing on in brief, when John writes his first epistle, which is believed to be a prologue to his Gospel of John, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, listen, and our hands have handled. We touched the Word made flesh. Wow, what a concept is that. As we begin speaking, and I say begin speaking, we'll make it quick. This man, we're going to look at this from two perspectives. This man was God. And this God was man. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, have you ever heard someone claim, the Bible never says that Jesus is God? At that point in the conversation, I know this person has never read the Bible. What he read was a meme or a Facebook post or a Twitter tweet or some book written by some Yahoo. But he sure didn't read the same Bible that I have. Yeah. Amen. Because my Bible says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Yeah. But notice what the Apostle Paul says about Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, "We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified whom? The Lord of glory." Do you know the power and the weight that that statement, the Lord of glory, carries? What Paul is telling us is that this Christ who was crucified is God, the same God throughout the Old Testament that was referred to by the Jews as the Lord. You called that, by the way, when we read from Matthew chapter 22. What is it that David said? "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." The what said unto my Lord? Capital L-O-R-D. In the Old Testament, in the actual Psalm, the word for Lord in the first occurrence of the word Lord in the verse is actually the word for Jehovah, and it appears in all caps, again, because it translates from the covenant name of God. And so, to put it in that way, Jehovah said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand. However, when it's quoted in the book of Matthew, rather than the word for Jehovah, both occurrences of the word Lord are simply the Greek word for Lord, which is kurios. What does that mean? Why are you saying that? Jews supplemented the word Lord for the name of God. Jews supplemented the word Lord for the name of God. When they read, "And the Lord God came upon me," when they read, "The Lord hath said," it's always Jehovah. And yet when they would speak it, they would see the name and they would say, "Lord." They would say, "Lord," because they revered his name so highly that they wouldn't but speak it. They wouldn't dare to speak it. When Paul calls Christ the Lord of glory, do you understand what he's saying? He's calling him Jehovah. Amen. You crucified Jehovah incarnate, the God of the Bible. They crucified him with wicked hands. Paul considers Christ divine. Amen. In the book of Matthew, as the angel is speaking to Joseph, "And thou shalt call him" what? He shall be called what? Emmanuel, which is being interpreted God with us. Not merely that God is for us, and if God be for us, who can be against us? But God presently, personally with us in the form of Jesus Christ. Amen. And yet at the same time, as the man was God, God was the man. I'll show you a few passages, and what I want to do with this is stress, great is the mystery of godliness. I cannot understand what we're about to read. The first example of this is found in the book of Luke chapter 2. I'm in high gear. We're moving quick. Luke 2, verse 52. "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." How can the second person of the Godhead increase in wisdom? It says that he did. Not as the second person of the Godhead, but as Jesus the man. As a man, both of these natures existing simultaneously in this one being, Christ Jesus. As Jesus the man, Christ grew in wisdom. Wow. See, I can't understand that. No, you can't. And neither can I. It's a mystery. And it's a great mystery. That expression, "great is the mystery of godliness," it says, "without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." And the phrase "without controversy" means confessedly. Something that we profess is the fact of the matter. Great is the mystery of godliness. Mark chapter 13, we went over this past Wednesday night at Flint River as we're studying the Olivet Discourse together. In reference to the second coming and the end of time, Jesus said, "But of that day and of that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father." I don't take that to mean that the second person of the Godhead didn't know the day the world would come to an end, because God, Father, Son, and Spirit are in complete unity and harmony. There are no secrets between Father, Son, and Spirit. And yet Jesus, in his humanity, had limited knowledge, only as such as his Father had revealed unto him. So what are you talking about? This is double speech. He had all knowledge and omniscience, and on the other hand, he knew only what the Father had revealed to him. That's exactly what the Bible sets forth. Because he was a man in all points. The only difference in us and Christ was he had no sin, because he was conceived of the Holy Spirit in the womb of a virgin named Mary. Hebrews 5:8. And this is one that I can remember sitting around the lunchroom table discussing this with Elder Gene Thomas and Leon Etheridge and Daryl Chambers. And as we studied it and spoke about it, the more and more confused we were. Listen to Hebrews 5:8. "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." Jesus learned. If that's not a mystery, friends, I don't know what is. The second person of the Godhead that spoke the universe into existence became a man. And in his humanity, he grew. He knew only what the Father revealed to him. And he learned obedience through suffering. Why is this important for us to understand? Because he was made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Hebrews 2:17. You see, upon the cross of Calvary, Jesus had to be exactly what we are, a man, a descendant, not a freshly created man, a descendant of men, to represent those whom he loved out of the race of man. And upon the cross, the Father laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was made to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We'll close with the book of Matthew chapter 16. Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And by the way, when you read Son of Man, that's an expression of his humanity. When you read Son of God, that is an expression of his divinity. There's a reason both of those titles are in Scripture. "Whom say I, the Son of Man, am?" Well, some say that you're John the Baptist. John the Baptist had been executed. "Elias, come again." "Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "Who do you say that Jesus is today?" Jesus looks at them and think of all the things that people say about the Christ today. "Well, he's a prophet." Oh, he was so much more than a prophet. "Well, he's the first creation of God." That's Arianism and that's heresy. "He's eternal." "Well, he was a good moral teacher." In recent studies, I've come across a man that describes himself an atheistic adherent to the teachings of Christ. In other words, he can see the wisdom and the life that Christ presents, but he doesn't believe in him. He's also a textual critic, by the way. Yeah. Jesus looks at these men and says, "But who do you say that I am?" That's the question that I want to leave with you tonight. Who do you say that Jesus Christ is? Do you believe that he's someone your parents talk about, children? Do you believe that he's some cultural phenomenon? Do you believe that he was a product of the Roman government attempting to control people through religion? Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus says, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father in heaven." If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, if you believe in him and you love him, God the Father has revealed that to you. Amen. He has taught you to know his Son. And he calls on you to take up your cross to be baptized in his name and to follow him for the rest of your days. God bless you.
Amen.